Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which you have given to us to reveal your plan and work to us so that we might see how you have been at work in taking a sinful humanity and bringing them to yourself through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We ask that as we study it this morning, Romans chapter 1, that you would be honored as God. We pray that you would work in our hearts that we might respond appropriately to what your word tells us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, you'll notice that it is not 1 Thessalonians. We're not continuing Pastor Odin's study. He will finish that up in several weeks. But we are going to look at Romans chapter 1 this morning. In the Pew Bible in front, the Black Bible, it's page 119 in the New Testament, the second half of the Scriptures. And we're going to walk through this rather lengthy passage because it is one idea. There's one focus of Paul as he is speaking to the believers of Rome. The story has been told of the writer G.K. Chesterton around 1908, responding to a letter written by Times newspaper in England. And the newspaper asked several contributors, several authors, to respond to the question, what is wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton gave the shortest response. He wrote a letter saying, "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." He recognized that the problem of the world was one that lies deeper than what we often believe. If I were to ask you, what is wrong with our world? I would get a variety of answers. Some may say, war. Others would say politics, perhaps dishonesty, a particular leader, greed, abuse of the environment, a poor work ethic. We could go on and on stating the problems we see with the world. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that the fundamental problem of the world is that God's wrath is being revealed. And that wrath is being revealed because of idolatry. So as we walk through this passage, I want you to keep this in mind. We're going to start in verse 18 and go to the end of the passage. Paul is writing to believers in Rome. It is the center of the known world, but Paul had never been there. These are churches that Paul did not plant and Paul had not met. But he's writing because he has a foundational thesis, something that is important to him, which he is expending his very life upon. And that is, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And his goal as an apostle was to take the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ dying for sinful men, and to spread that around the world. And in order for that understanding to lock into the minds of these believers, he begins his book in a very depressing way, explaining what is wrong with this world. We start in verse 18, and we see verse 18 as being somewhat of a summary statement for the rest of the passage. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The wrath is being revealed. And we see in verses 19, why? Why is this wrath coming upon mankind? Why is God's wrath being revealed? And he says in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." This is echoing the Psalm 8. Your glory is set above the heavens. Psalm 19, your works display your glory. God has made known who he is in a general way to all humanity. His eternal attributes can be seen. That God is greater than us. This has been recognized for all ages. Perhaps you have read, maybe in high school or in college, you took a literature class and were, you may think, forced to read through some of the classics. As you read these ancient Greek writings, you realize that it is always men against the gods. You have the Iliad and the Odyssey. You have the Oedipus Rex trilogy. You have these ancient Greek stories which pit man against God. They recognize that there is a God, but they don't know how to respond to him. And we see that what has happened, God has revealed himself to all people, but man rejected God as God. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. God revealed himself to all mankind through creation, recognizing as we do that there has to be a greater being. We are not all there is. Something greater had to have created us, has to have a plan. But man, in recognizing that, rejected God. They did not honor him, and they did not thank him. The story is told by D.A. Carson of a young teacher in Northern Ireland. She found herself teaching in a school which was not known for obedient children. She had a rough group of boys. And in an age when religious studies were still accepted in the public school, she began to try and teach these young boys about religion and about God. But she didn't make it very far. Days went by and she could not get the concepts into their heads, so she decided to give them a project. She had the boys take plaster of Paris and create their own creatures. And alongside these creatures, they also created a world in which these creatures lived. The boys spent several days doing this and then making up rules for their creatures. Being made of plaster of Paris, some of the rules revolved around their well-being. They decided it is a rule that they do not go too close to the edge of the desk because they can fall off and be broken. It's a rule that they cannot go to the lake because they will dissolve. She then had them take these rules that they had created for their world and narrow them down to just one rule. And the boys decided the best rule to summarize what they wanted was, do what I say. That was their one rule. The next day she came into class and she asked the boys, now in your world, what would happen if one of your clay creatures stood up and said, no, I don't want to. I don't need to obey you. And these boys from Northern Ireland looked at her and one spoke up and said, I'd break his little legs. Because they were the ones who created them. They had no right to say no. But this is exactly what took place in humanity. We see in Genesis, the early chapters, men are saying no. God has said, do not eat of this tree. And what did man say? No. I will. And since that moment of Adam and Eve in the garden, men have constantly been saying, no. We have dishonored God. And we have not thanked him for being God. So we see God revealed himself to all. Man rejected God as God. So man became foolish. Verse 21 and 22, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. claiming to be wise, they became fools. All of their wisdom resulted in them becoming foolish. And we see in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the foolishness of this world is the wisdom of God. And men view the wisdom of God as the foolishness. Because men have been saying no to God. We reject you. We do not want you. We want to be, as we're going to see in the rest of this passage, our own gods. We've been studying through Ecclesiastes in the Sunday school class, and Solomon reiterates constantly, futile, vanity, life is worthless, there is no point. Everything I try to do under the sun, in my own thinking, in my own world, is pointless. And it's a picture of what man is apart from God. That when there's no overarching scheme, everything we try is futile. It's foolish. It's pointless. And it leads men such as Nietzsche and others to a complete disregard for life. It is better to be dead than to be alive. Because in our own world, as we begin to set up our own creation, we realize then there can't be anything beyond. And our hearts become darkened, as Paul says. Man becomes foolish, and then man attempts to replace God. Verse 23. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for the glory or for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul is drawing a contrast that is so stark. They try and take the God of the universe and consolidate him in their own figures of stone and wood. They try and make a form for him so that they can look at him. They try to create a God so that they might be one themselves. We have seen, Crystal and I have visited various places throughout the world, and perhaps you have seen places such as Machu Picchu, dedicated to the worship of foreign gods. Central America is full of temples and pyramids of the Mayas, the Aztecs, South America, the Incan Indians, who dedicated their lives to the worship and sacrifice of false gods. This idolatry is, as David Paulison says, by far the most frequently discussed problem in the scriptures. And Paul states it in one verse. He says, man tried to make God after their own image. It is a reversal. In Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his image. And now we have spent the last thousands of years attempting to make God in ours. This idol worship, creating beings to worship, goes back. We see Abraham comes from a family of idol worshipers in Joshua 24:2. We see Rebekah took the idols from her father Laban in Genesis 31. The Hebrews were exposed to the idol worship of Egypt in Exodus 1 and 2. The golden calf was created in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 32. Israel struggled with the worship of Baal all the way until their destruction in 586 BC. They were constantly battling idolatry, and the prophets of the Old Testament speak to this. Man has constantly tried to worship a god in his image. And the Old Testament is full of what it says about idols. It tells us of their food sacrifices, their animal sacrifices, their sorcery and divination, the prostitution that goes alongside of these foreign gods, the mutilation of the bodies, as we see with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and we see the human sacrifice that is the ultimate in worshiping of foreign gods. For in man, we recognize that there is a deity. But we are not right, And so something has to die so we can be made right. And whether you travel in China or in Central America, you see that it ultimately ends in a blood sacrifice. Someone dies so that man might be made right with the gods, whoever they are. This is why God's wrath is being revealed, because men have taken the immortal God and they have placed him in the form of mortal man and of birds and animals and reptiles. God revealed himself. Man rejected God. Man became foolish. Man attempted to replace God. And then we see that this idolatry opens the door to a host of other sins. And we get into verse 24 and following. It says, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies, because they exchanged the truth, because they worshiped these gods. So we see idolatry is the door that opens to these other sins, and because of that, we see the wrath of God being revealed. He gave them up specifically to dishonorable passions in verses 26 and 27. For this reason, this idolatry, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Men created God in their image. So God said, go your way. And God gave them up to these things. And Paul draws a comparison between the idolatry of switching the immortal God with the mortal man to switching natural relations for unnatural relations. Homosexuality is not the worst sin listed here. I think we would agree that as Paul begins to list these other ones, there are other sins that are more dangerous to society, if we were to put it in the human terms. Murder, wrath, maliciousness. We see that all these sins are bad in our eyes. And Paul isn't taking the one that we would consider to be the worst one, although all sins are sin before God. He's taking the one that best describes the foolishness of exchanging God for man. We understand that these relationships don't work. The natural function cannot be fulfilled in a homosexual relationship. This is not the problem with the world today. It is a result of the problem. It is wrong and it's sinful and it's against nature, and we can see that. But it's just as foolish. It's showing how foolish it is to trade God for man. It's to trade the natural relationships for the unnatural. It is wrong. And this is God's wrath being revealed. God's wrath is being revealed because of idolatry, exchanging God for man. And it's seen in men becoming foolish in their thinking and darkened in their hearts, so that we begin to do these things that don't make sense. He goes on from the homosexuality, which is a picture of exchanging God for man, to these other sins as well that are just opened up because of our idolatry. And he gives them up. Verse 24 says, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. It's as though Perhaps you've seen this as you've been walking in the parks around Minneapolis, or you have been out and about. You have seen people walking their dogs. And maybe you've seen those people who have the little dogs on the leash. And I'm not against little dogs. My sister has one. They're nice. But I always find it humorous as those dogs want to take on the world. The smaller the dog, the bigger the attitude. And they are straining at the leash to get at that car that is passing. Let me at it. Let me at it. I want it. I want it. Can you imagine if the owner were to take the leash and just pop it off and say, go get it? What is that little dog going to do when it gets the car? Nothing. It's going to be injured. And this is the picture of man as men say, we don't need God, we want what we want. Let us have it, we can have it. And God says, I'm going to give you up. I'm going to give you over to what you want. I'm taking this leash from withholding these things and you can have it. What are you going to get when you have it? And we realize as we read these sins, we get nothing. And so he goes on and he speaks about unrighteousness in verse 29, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It sounds like the evening news. This is our world. But the problem with our world is not because of these things, it is because of our idolatry. The idolatry has led us into these sins. Imagine if you were to rob a bank. Don't imagine too hard. You don't have to do it. But imagine if you were to rob a bank, you steal the money, and then you leave, and you notice that a cop is trailing you and begins to chase you. So you run red lights. You break the speed limit. You cause other traffic violations. You end up by crashing into other vehicles, going the wrong way on a one-way. Now, are those other violations violations? Yes. Are they the reason you're in the spot where you are? No. You robbed the bank. That was the first violation that led to the string of other ones. Idolatry is the first one, and it leads us to all the rest of these sins. Will you be judged for those other violations? Yes. But the reason is the idolatry. So, we see that the problem with the world today is God's wrath is being revealed because of idolatry. And then, in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says this, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You know, it's easy for us to look at the problem, the sins of this world. We look at homosexuality. We look at envy and murder and maliciousness and gossip and disobedient to parents and haters of God. And we cast judgment. But Paul is pointing out, you know what? We do the very same thing. Idols are established in our lives. In our lives. This is those in this building. We establish idols in our life every day. We exchange the glory of God for man and possessions. An idol is, according to Timothy Keller, it is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol in our lives can be identified by asking, for what am I willing to sin? For what am I willing to lie, sneak, cheat, steal? What can I get by sinning? That will be an idol in our lives. It can be identified by asking the question, what causes me to sin when I lose it? What causes me to worry, fear, explode with anger when it's taken from me? I see my idols in my life every day. Because when that peace is disrupted, I get upset. When the money is not where it should be in the bank account and I'm losing it, I worry. I wake up at night thinking, where will I get this? When a grade becomes more important to me, or someone's appreciation or someone's recognition of me becomes more important than God, and I do what I have to get that, it is an idol. You see, we worship in two ways. We worship externally. We sing. In the Old Testament, there was sacrifice. There was raising of hands. There was bowing down. External worship. But there's also an internal worship, when our mind is absorbed by something. God calls us to worship Him. Love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Our entire beings should be dedicated to the glory of God. But instead, what we have done is we let our lives, our minds, our times to rotate around these idols that we create. And our minds are captivated by something besides God. These idols are everywhere. They can be our job, our family, our house, our relationships, our children, our prestige, or our paycheck. Our idols can be our vacation, or our car, our sports, or food, or sex, or boats, or approval. Our idols can be pride, success, control, love, pleasure, stability, or comfort. It is what enraptures our mind. It is what controls us. It is what makes us do what we do. And these idols are coming into us all the time, and we're setting them up. In the ancient times, the deities were bloodthirsty and hard to appease. They still are. I encourage you, if you have not, read the book that's in our library, Counterfeit Gods by Timothy Keller, from which that quote was taken. It reveals idols in our hearts. So you see, the problem with the world is God's wrath is being revealed because of idolatry. But I will not leave you there. Because we passed over two verses at the beginning, verses 16 and 17. Although the wrath of God is being revealed, salvation is being offered. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, the gospel is what takes us from being idolaters of our own mortal man and flesh and blood and desires, and it transforms us to become like Christ. The gospel is what offers us salvation. It offers us salvation from the judgment of God. The judgment that is being revealed and one day will be here, where all men will be judged before the righteous God. The gospel gives us forgiveness. It is offered to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Now, I think this was written because the Jews need it. The Jews need the gospel. And as Paul wrote this to the Jews first, it was offered to them. And it's still being offered to them. The Jews need it. Even the people of God in the Old Testament, they need this. They need salvation. But it's also open to the Greeks. And Paul's using this in the rest of the world. He uses Greeks and Gentiles, those who aren't Jew, in the same way. Everyone else needs it. We are offered salvation. The gospel that Jesus Christ became man. And he gave his sinless life as a ransom for us who were sold under sin, who were dead in our trespasses, Ephesians 2. Who were doing these things, Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We are idolaters by nature. Being men, we try to exchange God for us, but the gospel frees us from that. The gospel is the power of God. It rescues us from idolatry because it rights our initial transgression. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and by that sin, they have spread that sin to all men. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul makes the point, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has died for that sin. It rights us. It takes our focus from us and places it on Jesus Christ, on God as the only one who is able to be worshipped. Because when we recognize Jesus Christ for all that he is, the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This is from the Nicene Creed from 320 AD. When we recognize Jesus Christ as who he is, God himself, and we place our faith and trust in him rather than the idols we have created in our lives to bring us satisfaction and pleasure and joy and security and peace with God. We worship the true God, and that idolatry is crushed in our lives. When we are tempted to turn to money and possessions and sex and our job and our family and what we can buy, we must turn to the gospel. And we must preach the gospel to ourselves. We must say, I will not be satisfied by these. I can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ who died for me. This is the power of God. If you feel dissatisfied, if you feel not at peace, if you feel like something is missing, I ask you, have you turned to the gospel? Are you attempting to be found righteous in your own works or in Jesus Christ? Are you attempting to find forgiveness of sins in your good works or in Jesus Christ? Because it is the power of God. The wrath of God is being revealed, but salvation is being offered. So I ask you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you still are working, if you still are scheming, if you still are trying to be good enough, I tell you today, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. There's no other way. Turn to the gospel. If you, like me, find yourself daily being consumed with what this world offers, with what we think will give us peace and security, if you find yourself diving in to all that you can get and hold on to, if you find yourself frustrated and angry as things slip away from your hands, if you find yourself sinning as things are taken from you, turn to the gospel. Worship God over all. Let him captivate your thoughts and your thinking and the purpose of life. Because when we exchange the immortal God for mortal man, we only get what we deserve. And that is the wrath of God. We will never be satisfied with what this world offers, but we can only be satisfied with what Jesus Christ offers. Identify, please, the idols that have bound you. Ask in yourself, for what am I willing to sin? And what causes me to sin when I lose it? Identify the idols. Repent of those idols and turn to Jesus Christ. Fight the fight of faith. That means daily, hourly, striving to be satisfied in Christ as we go to work tomorrow and someone else drives up in a nicer car than you, or you pass a bigger house than yours, or you see someone who is happier than you, or you see someone who has better things than you, or someone who has a higher position than you, or as you sit and you watch TV and you see someone who seems to have a fuller life than you, or you read in the book someone who is more satisfied than you. Recognize that as idols being set up. When you begin to desire, when you begin to think that you need these things to be happy, turn to Jesus Christ and remind yourself, the gospel is where I must focus, because Jesus Christ died for me and I can only be satisfied in what He gives. And as you begin to destroy these idols, you will see that you will be more and more satisfied in Jesus Christ. And that is when God is the most glorified. That is when the initial transgression of worshiping man over God is being made right, and we worship God over all. Romans chapter 1 gives us a bleak look at society. But there is a burst of light because salvation is being offered. The gospel is the power of God. And that is the only thing that can satisfy us. What is wrong with the world? We are. God's wrath is being revealed because of idolatry. But we can run to the gospel. That is our hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word of Your word, which teaches us the reality of humans, that we are not as good as we like to think that we are, that we have replaced You for mortal man. And I pray that as we evaluate in our own lives where we have begun to exchange Your glory for our own, for what this world offers, I ask that You would bring those idols to our mind that we constantly serve. I ask that we would be given the strength to destroy them in our lives, to constantly turn to our hope and joy in You. I ask that our hearts would resound with the message of Romans 1 as we go home, and that those words, as they are burned into our hearts, would remind us of Your power for salvation, which is the gospel. I ask that You be glorified in our week this week as these words begin to be lived out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.